Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis in chapter number 2. It won't be too hard to find. Go to the front of your Bible and turn a couple pages. And Genesis in chapter number 2. Genesis is the book of beginnings in the Bible, and absolutely one of the most important portions of Scripture is the very beginning of the Bible. And if you can't trust the first pages of your Bible, you can't trust anything else in your Bible. And God gives us in Genesis chapter number 2 his plan for society, his plan for his creation. And if you would stand with me out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18, and I'm going to ask you to join me in one verse when we arrive at it, verse number 24. I'm beginning, and you follow along, Genesis 2 and verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And together read with me verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." What you have in this verse is God's original intent for a home. God's original plan for a home. "Therefore shall a man," singular, "leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife," singular, "and they two shall be," and "they shall be one flesh." That's God's original plan. How many of you understand that man has not followed God's original plan? Yes. God never intended Adam and Eve to rebel against him. He never intended that it was not his plan for the human race to be plunged into sin. But God, who knows all things, knew of man's failures, and by his grace and his mercy and his long suffering, made provision for man. And I'm glad I'm saved this morning because of the good grace of God. Amen? Amen? Means I don't deserve it, but I'm saved because of it. But this is what I want to teach you this morning in this message. God is gracious in many, many ways to us. But that does not mean that we ought not to seek to honor God's original intent and purpose for mankind. Just because much of the world does not acknowledge God and dishonors God does not mean that we as God's people should not seek to honor God. Just because this book has been ridiculed and talk about banning, banned and discarded and discredited and chopped up and rewritten, does not mean that you and I should not still honor the Word of God. Amen? And so I want to speak to you on the subject this morning. Don't forsake God's ideal. Heavenly Father, please, through the power of the Holy Spirit, communicate to thy people, Lord, what you place on my heart today for this hour. What a beautiful day. What a wonderful thing, the dear mothers that are here. And Lord, I pray that your wonderful purpose and plan for your people will be exalted today. Your word will be exalted. You will be exalted. And Lord, that we will understand the heart of our God. and seek to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. One of our men, this would be over in the junior church, I'm sure, this morning, Brother Will Martin, was saved in his early 40s. And he was as a kind of man and as moral a man as you could ever know. But he didn't receive Christ as his Savior till his 40s. Shortly after he got saved, he and his dear wife Yvonne, his wife of many years, began attending very faithfully. I remember one day, typically our Sunday school buses, we buy them from the county, or, you know, we buy used buses, of course, and we buy them from the county a lot of times. I came to the office one day, and there's a beautiful, looked like a new bus. It was, you know, older model bus, but it looked new, and it was painted white, and the wheels were painted, and I said, man, that's a sharp bus. And I asked the men in the office, I'm just a pastor, I don't know what goes on around here, but anyway, I said, did we get a new bus? And they said, no. They said, Dad, that's a bus we had, and it's been painted. I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, Brother Will Martin came to me and said, I noticed that the buses need painting. Do you think Pastor would mind if I took a bus to my shop and painted it? And they said, we don't think he'll mind. I directly informed him that I didn't mind if he wanted to paint all the buses. Anyway, Brother Will and Miss Yvonne are some of the most dedicated members of our church and give of themselves. And Brother Will, of course, if you're a member here, been a member here any length of time, you know how he goes out of his way to serve and does so many things behind the scenes, gives of himself, of his time, of his talents and abilities. He has a contracting business, and he does so many things, giving of himself and of his time and resources to help the work of God. And I asked him one day, I said, Brother Will, I know you're going to keep this up. I said, you're doing everything, it seems like. Every time I turn around, you're involved in something, you're doing something. But he is a Sunday school teacher, he's a bus captain, is in the music ministry, helps in the sound room. Among all the extra things that he does on his own time, so to speak, if you will. He said, Preacher, as you know, I didn't get saved till I was in my 40s. He said, I'm making up for lost time. I'm making up for lost time. I'm glad he is. Amen. What a blessing he's been. And here's a man who recognized, you know, I should have given my heart and life to Jesus Christ early on. Many of you could say the same thing. I wish I'd have given my heart and life to Christ. I wish I'd have put my faith in him as my Savior earlier in my life. I could have given more of my time and to the Lord. But I didn't do that. And so, you know what? By God's grace, I'm going to make up for some lost time, the Lord helping me. And he's doing so. Now, across this room are folks who were saved earlier in their life. Across this room are folks whose lives have been reclaimed by the grace of God. I sang with the kids in our school chapel this week about a song, Sheltered by His Grace is the name of the song. And the kids sing in that song about some of the heartaches that they've missed being sheltered by God's grace and growing up in a Christian environment and having God's people around them to teach them and to train them and guard them against many of the vices of the world. And they sing about that song. And my dad, thank the Lord, led me to Christ as an 8-year-old boy and showed me the gospel, and I was saved. And I don't know what it is to be drunk. I don't know what it is to be in a jail cell except to be in there with the Bible under my arm and witnessing to others. I don't know many of the things that the world calls a good time. And I missed out on a lot of things, and I'm glad I did. Amen? I'm glad I did. I don't have any worries whatsoever of any type of a disease that's been transmitted to my wife or to me. We don't worry about that. We don't have to think about that. There's many, many things that I missed out on, and I Thank God by His grace I missed out on them. Amen. I don't need to know what it's like to have my head in a bucket full of vomit because I'm drunk and I'm drowning in my own vomit. I don't need that. Listen, I don't know a lot about what the world calls a good time, but I know I'm having fun as a child of God. Amen. And I'm glad I missed out on a lot of that. And I understand. Let me tell you something. The same grace of God that saved anybody in this room saved my soul. Amen. My buddy Alan back here. I'll use him. He won't mind because he's the biggest heathen I ever met in my life. But the same grace of God that saved my buddy Alan saved my soul. Amen. Same grace of God salvaged his life, salvaged mine. Same grace of God that saved him out of some things kept me from some things. Amen. And can I tell you what Alan Beeson would want for those, that generation that comes after him and grandchildren that come after him and all the children of this church? He'd want them, now don't take this the wrong way, but he'd want them to have pastor's testimony, not his testimony. Thank you. And not just Alan, but several dozens of others in this room. And if you're here as a member and you know this, you know that. That's in no way condescending when Pastor says that. You know I say that out of love for all those children who sang up here a while ago. I don't want them to experience the heartache that sin brings. And I got news for you. Sin brings heartache. Sin complicates life. Sin makes life harder. And I don't want them to have to experience it. I don't want them to have to go through it. May I say this, dear friend, that we know this is true. The Bible talks about the great falling away. As the return of Christ comes, the world is getting worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. This world is getting further and further from God. We are shocked if we have any decency left inside of us. We are shocked by what's being foisted upon the children of this generation, what's being declared as normal, what's being celebrated on the White House lawn, the worst filth and debauchery that used to be hidden in dark, slimy quarters is being paraded now in our country. And we know we're getting farther and farther and farther from God. But may I say to God's people, just because the world is on a crash course with an eternal godless hell and we're getting more and more, it's in our faces, that doesn't mean that you and I ought not stay on the pillar of truth and stand on the Word of God and stay right where truth has always been. We ought to stay right there and teach our kids that and bring them up that way. We ought not abandon God's ideal. I'm thankful. My dear brothers up here, I think about it, I could just begin to weep. What God has saved them from. And I think about little Raphael. They stood up, hear me go, hey, preacher. That he'll never, ever have to know of some of the heartache mom and dad have experienced in their life. I don't mean life's going to be easy for him. We know grief and sorrow. My wife and I, she grew up in a godly home, a godly mother. My grandmother prayed my dad into the ministry. He didn't know it. My dad's dad was killed, had a head-on collision. He was a drunkard. Had a head-on collision with a beer truck and went off into eternity. My dad didn't grow up with his biological dad. My grandmother prayed for my dad that God would make him a preacher. She didn't tell him. He had been a pastor for numbers of years before she ever told him about that prayer. She didn't want him to be mama called. She wanted him to be God called. And he was God called. Amen. And I'm glad that a grandmother's prayer and now my mother's prayer has guided our home and guided our family. I got a brother that's 15 years on the mission, but 15 plus now on the mission field in Thailand. And he was away from God. He got saved, and I was with him the night he got out of his seat and walked to the front and said, I'm surrendering my life to serve God. And my brother Tim came to a place in his life, and he got some bitterness in his life. And And he got away from God, and he was in Mississippi playing in a rock and roll band, all the lifestyle, and he was away from God. And my pastor, that meant so much to me for 7 years, Brother Hiles, who was my pastor and trained me for ministry work after my dad. But those were the two men that most impacted me as far as ministry is concerned. But he had some heart trouble, and my mom's got his kids together. She called and says, I want you to pray that your brother Tim, God called him to preach. He's running from God. Pray that he'll go to Bible college in the fall. Now, this is a summer time, and pray that he'll go to Bible college in the fall. And I'm thinking, Mama, why are you praying? He goes, they're not going to let him in. No Bible college in any sense going to let him in it. But we said, yes, ma'am, we'll pray. And she prayed, and we prayed. I think it's her prayers that got heard. But somewhere around the weekend of July the 4th, my brother, been on a dope binge, was laying in bed, and his heart stopped beating. He gave his testimony in that old auditorium over there. His heart stopped beating. He put his hand on his chest, and it hit once or twice and stopped again. And he's scared out of his mind, hit once or twice, stopped again. And he said to me, he said, Bubba, he said, God didn't speak to me out loud, but he spoke to me as clearly as he's ever spoken to me in my life. And he said, if you don't get right tonight, you're going to heaven early. He was born again. He's a child of God running from God. The Bible said you cannot run from God without getting spanked, without being chastised. And by the way, that I answer all you folks that have trouble with everlasting still meaning everlasting. You folks that have a hard time thinking that eternal doesn't mean something other than eternal. It means what it means. But here's what will help you is you understand. Is, well, I know somebody, they say they're saved. How can they be saved? Here's how they could be saved and do that kind of stuff. They're going to get whooped. And the Bible says, Hebrews 12, if you don't get a whooping when you do wrong as a child of God, then you're not a child of God. You can profess to be a child of God, but you're not a child of God. Because if you're a child of God and you run from God, guess what? Your Father in heaven is going to whoop you. He's going to whoop you. Amen? He's not going to let you get by with that. You say, well, I'll do whatever I want to. And God's going to say, no, you're not. My brother was at that breaking point. The Bible talks about a sin unto death, and I believe it. And as I understand the scriptures, I believe that absolute means you can absolutely come to the place where God takes you to heaven early. I think that's what happened to Paul Shook, my dad's dad. That's what my grandmother believed. And I think my brother was on the cusp of crossing that line of chastisement where God said, you're doing more damage than you have potential to do good, and it's time for you to go to heaven, boy. And my brother was there, and he said, God told me that and said, I'm taking you now or you get right. And he fell out of his bed, got on his knees and started praying. Called Mama the next morning and said, Mama, I'm quitting the band and I'm coming home. He called me. He said, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, if I go back, I'm headed back home. I get home, that's where all my friends are and I don't need to be there. I said, well, Tim, God called you to go to preach. You ought to go to Bible college. He said, they're not going to let me in. I said, I don't think so either, but your mom and dad have a good name. I said, you ought at least ask. And while we were in unbelief at the beginning of the summer, Mama's praying that he'll go to Bible college in the fall. And we prayed in unbelief. She prayed in belief. He didn't go in the fall. He enrolled in summer school. They let him come on probation. Said, you keep your nose clean a certain amount of time, and you can stay. And now then, he's been on the mission for years and years and years. Can I tell you something? Listen, let me tell you something. Go ahead. That's all right. Can I tell you something? The grace of God that saves lives, salvages lives, and keeps lives. And I'm thankful for every testimony. Oh, I think I look across the room and I look at your faces and I think about what God's done in your life and I rejoice in it. But can I tell you something? Listen, what I want for these children that stood on these steps a moment ago, what I want for these children that stood up here and sang that special and stood across here, what I want for them, listen to me, I don't want them to experience the grace of God to save them out of a life of sin. I don't want God's grace to clean them up from drunkenness and clean them up from illicit, immoral life and clean them up from dope and clean them up from alcohol and clean them up from tobacco and everything else. I don't want that. I don't want God's grace to clean them up from infant. I want God's grace to keep them from all of that. And I want God's best for them. I want God's ideal for them. And that ought to be the heart's desire and the prayer of all of God's people in this room this morning. I'm going to make some statements to you. Number one, all men have light. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John chapter 1 and verse 9. In Psalm 19, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no voice nor language where their voice is not heard." The line goes out to the whole world, to the ends of the earth. The testimony of what happens in the skies and the heavens, I go out at night and early in the morning before light, and I look up into those skies and I give glory and honor to God. Let me tell you something, that's not an accident. You're not an accident, and I'm not an accident. My children and grandchildren are not an accident. There is a creator in heaven who put the stars in place and put me here and put you here. And that God has an eternal purpose and an eternal plan for each of us. And you can look at creation and you can see that light. And every man can. One of the greatest missionaries on the face of the earth right now is Dr. Kevin Wynn. And he put a gun to his mouth as a teenager and had his finger and putting pressure on the trigger. And the thought crossed his mind, "Where will I be after I pull this trigger?" He said, "You know, I better figure that out first." He got a Bible, began reading that Bible, grew up Roman Catholic, didn't understand the gospel of the grace of God, thought it was all works, you know, keep this thing and do this thing, you know, and sacrament, all that stuff, and you'll have a good chance of going to heaven. And started reading the Bible and started finding out that what the Bible says doesn't match with that, and it still doesn't, by the way. And he believed on Christ. He kept reading, got the Gospel of Matthew, said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel," and his family had some means, and he promptly announced, here he is, not even 20 years old, promptly announced to his parents. He said, "I'm going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature." They said, "You're going what?" He said, "I'm a believer in Jesus Christ now, and I'm going into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature." They said, "You lost your mind." He literally put his stuff in his knapsack and headed to South America. Literally. Got down to Brazil and met a missionary while he was down there, and the missionary asked him questions. He hadn't been grounded. And realized, man, this kid's saved, but he's not. And so he told him, showed him how to be baptized, started getting him in the Word, started grounding him. Kevin Wynn literally will see tens of thousands of people saved. Many, many tens of thousands of people saved. Out of his ministry now, I'm sure it's got to be 1,000 churches or more have been started out of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Mexico City. But that missionary, they were traveling through one time. He said, "Let me tell you a story about a little lady living right up there." He said, "Several years ago, I came down this path and I looked up there and I saw a little abode up the top of that. And I said, you know, I gotta go up there sometime. And one day," he said, "I made it my purpose to go up there, and I hacked my way up there through the dense foliage, and I hacked my way up there, and," he said, "I found a little lady, way up in years." And he said, "I approached her, and I began to talk to her, told her who I was, had my Bible with me. And she looked at me, and when she realized who I was, she said, 'What took you so long?'" He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "I was just a girl. And I would come out here and I'd on this mountain, I'd look up at the sky and I'd look at the stars and I'd say, 'You know what? Those stumps over there that we worship, ain't no way they could have put that there. God, I don't know who you are, but I want to know who you are. I want to know who you are.'" And that little lady said, "All my life, I've been waiting for somebody to tell me." She said, "What took you so long?" The heavens declare the glory of God. Number one, all men have light. Number two, all men are responsible for the light they've been given. Luke chapter 10, verse 12 and verse 14 teach us that. All men are responsible for the light that they have been given. Statement number three, the more light, the more responsible we are. When you take Luke 10 and Luke number 12, the Bible says Jesus preached him in three towns in particular, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. Capernaum is where Peter was from. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And no, Peter's not the first pope. He had a wife. He healed Peter's mother-in-law there. He did miracles. These cities, he walked. His feet walked in these cities. And Jesus said, while he was teaching, he said, it will be better off in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained down fire from heaven on those cities for the same sins we are glorifying in the streets and on the White House lawn of this country right now. And don't you think God Almighty has changed his mind about debauchery? He has not. He has not. And can I tell you something, my dear friend? God said it will be better off for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. Now, what is God saying? Why would God, you say, well, that's a terrible sin. God said, let me tell you something, the most terrible sin was not committed in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin was committed and God judged them. But the most terrible sin is when those of us who have the truth and have the light of the gospel reject it and choose otherwise. That's the most grievous, and that will meet with the most severe judgment of God. I said, number one, all men have light. Number two, all men are responsible for the light we've been given. Number three, the more light, the more responsibility we have. To whom much is given, much shall be required. I guess junior high school, and Miss Irma Kistler, who is with the Lord now, her husband was a pastor, and I don't know why, but it seemed like I've never been diagnosed, but I'm pretty sure I'm ADD, ADHD, whatever it is. If there's letters, I probably got it. And I spent my whole fifth grade year writing sentences during recess. I must sit still in class, and I still can't sit still. Anyway, but for whatever reason, after a few weeks of class, I would get the seat of honor, which is a seat right in the middle in the front row. That's because the teacher adored me and wanted to be close to me. And so Ms. Irma Kistler left classroom one day, and usually at literature class that particular year was after lunch, and so she would, she loved iced tea. She'd go down to the kitchen, get some iced tea, fresh glass of iced tea. So she'd start class, literature, read pages 24 to 28, and she'd step out, get a glass of tea, come back in, and we'd talk about it. And so this particular day, she said, class, turn to page so-and-so, begin reading, read this page. And so she went out to get her glass of tea. And so you guess what we did? We read our literature, right? We prayed, studied the scriptures. Now, I had disassembled my big pen and had the barrel there and had my little arsenal of cannonballs, spit wads, and I had one in my mouth. Now listen, if you're talking in class and the teacher walks in impromptu, you can, you know, you're, or if you're getting ready to throw a paper airplane or something, you know, then you can, but if you're getting ready to do a spit wad, there's not much you can do. I mean, you know, what do you do with that? It's a little hard to cover that up, and I was caught red-handed. And Mrs. Irma Kistler walked up to me, the whole class, 16 in my class, I believe it was, they walked into my class. She said, you of all people. And something inside of me rebelled against that. What do you mean, me of all people? Just because my dad's the preacher, what's that supposed to mean? I can be bad too, like everybody else, like the youth pastor's kids. And sadly, for a season in my life, I begrudged the grace of God in my life. What a shame now. I'm so ashamed of that now. I begrudged the grace of God in my life. You know why God expects a lot of us, dear friends? Because He has given us so much. And He has a right to expect much of us. Number one, all men have light. Number two, all men are responsible for the light we've been given. Number three, the more light, the more responsibility we have. Number four, our generation has received the most light and are thus the most responsible. Did you ever stop and think about this? You could have been born during the dark ages. Did you ever stop and think a bit about this? You could have been born in Indonesia, in a jungle somewhere. You could have been born on the Amazon River. You could have been born under Genghis Khan. You could have been born in medieval times. You could have been born anywhere. You could have been born Nigeria. Christians are being slaughtered in Nigeria right now. There's so many good, godly, believing people in Nigeria, and there are people who hate, and people are being slaughtered and murdered in Nigeria. Just last Christmas, it took some 16 hours or many hours for authorities to respond as hundreds of people called, "Help us, help us, we're being attacked," and marauding bands came in and burned and huddled people in churches, burned churches, slaughtered pastors and their families, slaughtered Christians, and the authorities just stood back and said, "We're not getting involved in that." And literally hundreds of people slaughtered. And listen, we could have been born there. We could have been born in places of the world where there's not gospel light. Right now, 7,000 spoken languages, some of the written languages, that do not have the Word of God. They don't have a Bible. They can't stand up and sing with their kids the B-I-B-L-E. "Yes, that's the book for me. Get the new look from the old book. Get the new look from God." They can't sing those songs because they don't have a copy of the Word of God. And you and I are blessed beyond any generation, any place you could go. God has a right to expect more of us. Number five, God comes to every generation with mercy, grace, forbearance, and long-suffering. God comes to every generation with mercy, grace, forbearance, and long-suffering. I think about that passage in Deuteronomy where God says, if a man has two wives, this is what he ought to do. Now, God never intended a man to have two wives. Polygamy started after in the descendants of Cain, I think it's six or seven generations after Adam. I think it was the seventh generation. Polygamy started for the first time. God never intended for that. Never intended that. God's original design was one man, one woman for life. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." But God doesn't write us off when we mess up and make mistakes and when we sin against Him, when we rebel against Him. And God came to His people and He writes in Deuteronomy, He said, "Now if you have two wives," and if you follow that passage, He basically says, don't treat one set of kids better than the other set of kids. God isn't saying it's okay for you to have multiple wives. God clearly says one man, one woman for life. But I'm saying is that God in His mercy and God in His grace will come to your situation and help you make the best of it. The wisest man that ever lived is Solomon. Solomon was born from a relationship between David and Bathsheba. And if you remember, that started with an illicit affair. That started with David having a man killed, a husband of Bathsheba killed, so that his tracks could be covered. But it didn't work, of course. And God, that was not God's plan. But yet God, they got their hearts right with God. And God blessed them and gave them Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. If you will go to Matthew chapter 1 and you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you'll find this is not typical. In a Hebrew genealogy, you have Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat, and so forth, and father to son. You can track the genealogies and the generations. When you get to Matthew chapter 1, the Lord conspicuously places four women in the genealogy, which was not typical. And those four women are Tamar, who had an illicit relationship with her father-in-law, and Rahab, who is known as a harlot, and Ruth, who was a Moabitess and an idol worshiper, and Bathsheba, who had the affair and fathered an illegitimate child with David. And you say, why would God put those kind of women in the lineage of Christ? I think to illustrate to us that God is a gracious God, and He's a forgiving God, and He's a long-suffering God, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, my dear friend. God can clean you up. God can clean you up. God can salvage your life. What a beautiful picture that is. God comes to every generation with mercy, grace, forbearance, and long-suffering. But, number six, those gifts are in lieu of man's forsaking God's ideal. The gifts of grace and the gifts of mercy and the gifts of forbearance, the gifts of God's long-suffering are there because man forsook God's ideal. Which leads me to my last point in the message. Don't forsake God's ideal. Don't forsake. Listen, parents, let me give you some courage. Sooner or later, your kids are going to say, well, mom and daddy, did you ever smoke a joint? Dad, did you ever? You know what you're going to say? None of your business, kid. You know what you're going to say? You're going to say, son, Dad did a lot of things I was ashamed of. But you know, God in His mercy, He saved my soul. And He changed my life. And son, God expects even more of you because you've had more light sooner. And you're accountable for what you know. Let me tell you something. I'm thankful for everybody's testimony in this room. But we, no matter what this old world does, we cannot acquiesce, we cannot cave to the indecency and the immorality and the twisted thoughts. Listen, this book right here is the most loving book you'll ever find in your life. Let me tell you something. My wife and I, we are human beings, and sometimes it takes her for a while to figure out that I'm right. But, move out of the way. But can I tell you something? Sweetheart, let me tell you something. Young people, listen to me carefully. The best thing you ever do is keep yourself for one individual and commit your life to that individual. That's the best thing you can do. That don't mean your life will be without heartache. That doesn't mean your life won't be. We've known some heartache. We've known. We have 7 children in heaven. We know a little bit about heartache. But can I tell you something? This old world will tell you, well, you got to try something out for a while first. What a dirty, filthy lie. Thank you, sweetheart. Love you. I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to cast reflection on anybody in this room. I'm not trying to shame anybody. I'm trying to give another generation hope. Amen. And God's way is the best way. Amen? Amen? Let's bow our heads together, shall we? Father, thank you for your precious word. It teaches us right from wrong. And it's so clear. In the world that, Lord, has just brought so much confusion.